You would, let's turn over to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 43. We've been looking at attributes of God these last 6 months, and we've talked about the fact that God is holy and awesome and sovereign, and God is present, and one of the last ones that we've been looking at is this idea that God is my identity as a child of God. And I know that must seem extremely simple and basic. But the problem is that even as God's people, we have a tendency to put our identity in stuff and in people. And when problems and bad things happen, you can lose all of those things. You can lose your job. You can lose your wealth. You can lose your family. You can lose your friends. But as God's child, the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, it was settled. I'm God's child. And it doesn't matter what happens in this life. That can't be taken away from me. My salvation is not based on what I do or what I say. It's based on the fact that I put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And God has saved me from my sin. That's my identity. And so we've been looking at this passage of Scripture, and we've really been going through sections of the book of Isaiah to just sort of give us a glimpse of who God is. And as I said, as we went through this, you notice that everything shifted more to us. And the reality of it is, and as I mentioned in verse number 1 of Isaiah 43, you'll notice there, God says He formed you. God took 6 days to create this world. He spoke it into existence, but when it came to man, He formed man. Our God is a personal God, and I know I've said this many times. God just didn't make something and just kind of sit back and watch it spin. God is actively involved in the lives of His creation. God is calling and wooing the lost to Him. And for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Him, God is in the very center of who we are. Sometimes we may not feel that way, but that doesn't negate what God's Word says. That's the reason why we go on God's Word. We don't go by how we feel. A lot of people, they tend to base their nearness or farness to God based on feeling and circumstances, and God's Word trumps all of that. Amen. So we've been looking at this, and I'm going to just kind of go through some things, if you would. Just give me just a second here. We mentioned the fact that number one, that God is a personal God, and we find that in Isaiah 43:1. God says, I formed you. So God is personal. And the conclusion of that is that gives us confidence. I realize and I understand that I am adopted. The day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, God adopted me. That means I'm chosen. And by the way, I'm not talking about God picking if I'm saved or not. I don't mean it like that. I want you to understand, if you are here and you have put your faith and trust in the Son of God, you are God's child. You have been adopted into His family. And we're chosen. And so what does that do? That gives us confidence. There's confidence. There's an understanding that I am God's child, that when I stand before Him and I realize, and I'm not negating a fear of God, don't misunderstand me, but there is an understanding that I am not going to spend 1 second in hell because I put my faith and trust in the Son of God. I know that. Death is not an unknown. It's a certainty. My destination is certain and it's secure. I know that when I close my eyes in death and I open them again, I will see the Son of God. I'm not going to sit there and go, you know, where am I going when I die? Death is not a mystery. And so that gives me confidence. And then we mentioned the fact of that God is present. God's very name, Emmanuel, means God is with us, and no matter the circumstances. And what does that do? Well, because God is with me, it means that no matter the circumstances, I can persevere. God gives me the strength to understand that no matter what the trial or the struggle is, God has not abandoned me. God has not forsaken me. God has not left me alone. God is with me. And so we looked at that, and then we talked about the fact in verse number 4, God says here, I have loved thee. I have loved thee. Understanding that my identity in Christ is that my Savior loves me. And I realize, and we talked about the fact that God has a dual nature, that God is righteous, but God is also a God of love and mercy. And because I am loved by God, God has given me the capacity to love others. God has shown me that I am valued, and so in that I find security. I find comfort and I find security knowing that the God that created this entire universe is still personable enough to love me. What's the evidence of God's love? The sacrifice of the Son of God on Calvary's cross. And so we find that. And we started looking at this fact that God is faithful. And so we find here in Isaiah 43, chapter number 5, God says in the very first part of that verse, God says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not, for I am with thee." And as I said, so many times, you know, our feelings kind of cloud that, right? Let's be honest. People feel lonely. People can feel rejected. People can feel like that nobody in this world cares. And let's be honest, there are some people in this world that people don't have anything to do with them. You say, that's horrible, but it's true. And yet we still find here in Isaiah 43:1, God says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. For I am with thee." That pronoun there, I, carries such a staggering weight. God is with you. And as I said before, we're talking about the fact that my identity is in God. If you strip away everything that you are, take it all away, that pronoun means more than anything this world can give you. It says, I am with you. I'm with you. And so we find here that God is faithful. And I talked last week about the fact of Jeremiah saying in Lamentations, "Great is thy faithfulness." So what does that lead me to conclude? That God is here even when you don't feel that He is. Say, does that happen to a child of God? If you base your life on your feelings, it will. But if you put your faith in what God's Word says, you'll realize and you'll understand that in spite of how I feel, God's Word is true. And so if we look here, and I know I'm kind of doing a little bit of review. Look over in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 22. I know, familiar passage of Scripture. But if I realize that God is with me, and I realize that God hears me no matter where I'm at, no matter my circumstances, I realize and I see this, and this truth is so clear. In Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22, obviously, Paul is talking here about the fruit of the Spirit, but look what he says. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," and what's that next one? Peace. Peace. One of the things that I have found since the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior is that I have my flesh, and I fight my flesh every single day, by the way, but I find God's Spirit within me. And when you read all of these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, you read all of those things, that is everything that my flesh is not. Because my flesh is all of these things that Paul talks about in those other verses, right? See, we don't like to admit that. I realize and I understand the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, I became a new creature. But my flesh fights the Spirit of God every day. Paul described it as a war within our members. Right? But we find here that the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit of God abiding within our heart, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And Paul writes, against such there is no law. The simple point is this, is that God is faithful. Amen. And I realize that God is faithful. And I understand that and I comprehend that in my mind. The Spirit of God speaks to me as I study God's Word, and I realize that God is faithful, and I realize that God is trustworthy, and I realize that in spite of the circumstances, that God works it all out. And what's the product of that? Well, the product of it is peace. That's what we find. Look over in Philippians chapter number 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Paul writes, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Does anybody ever struggle with worrying? Anybody? Oh, okay. All right. I thought I was the only one. I just wanted to check. Be careful for nothing. Is this in God's Word? I just read it, right? So it's in God's Word. Can I tell you something? I don't know how many times I've read that and I've had to say to myself, ouch. You know why? Because I fight my flesh. Be careful for nothing. By the way, as I said before, Paul wrote this in a jail. To be honest with you, it doesn't get any worse than that. Well, maybe it does. Be careful for nothing. Look what he says, though. But in everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, when you feel like worrying, pray. That's as simple as I can make that. When you feel like worrying, pray. And he says this, in everything by prayer and supplication with what? What's the spirit and what's the attitude? Thanksgiving. With a spirit of thankfulness, when you're worried, pray. And look what he says. And let your requests be made known unto who? Foolish question. Who else would you pray to? Who else would you pray to? I mean, you ever think about that? You say, well, Brother Randy, that's kind of dumb. It's obvious, exactly. Think about it. What else are you going to do? What is the circumstance that God can't fix? We do, exactly. And God says, pray. And look what it says. What's the outcome? And the peace of God, which what? Passeth all understanding. Where does worry come from? My mind. My mind. God's peace passeth all understanding. That means that while I've got stuff spinning around in my head, well, what about this? What about this? And what am I going to do here? And my feelings get stirred up, right? God says, pray. Pray. Have a spirit of thanksgiving when you pray. And God says this, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall what? Keep your hearts and what? Minds. So we see and we understand here that the things that I choose to think on affect my thoughts and my emotions and my feelings. And God says that when I'm worried and when those things creep up inside of me, I need to pray. And the Spirit of God speaks to me. I talk to God, and God reassures me, quite frankly. And God gives me a spirit of peace. And believe me, there are things that can happen to you in your life where it just literally feels like it's falling apart. And God gives peace. The reason why that God can give you peace is if your identity is rooted in Him and Him alone. God can work. And so we see this here. God gives peace. Turn back to Isaiah 43. Let's read this again. Isaiah 43. God says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." Now understand the context that this is being spoken to. This is to the nation of Israel. They've just been informed that they are going to be conquered and carried away. That they are going to see everything that they have ever known just literally evaporate before their very eyes. There were some wicked people in the nation of Israel. Because of their wickedness, God had to judge their sin. But let me just say this, there were also those that were righteous. The righteous suffered God's wrath. It's tragic. But God says this, simply this. God says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." In other words, the end result of realizing that God is a faithful God, I see this and I know that God gives peace. And that's what He does. Look over in Isaiah 43:18, if you will. What does this have to do with my identity in God? Well, it has everything to do with it. If God is faithful, and God gives me peace, when circumstances and bad things do happen to the child of God, by the way, I realize that God is faithful, and so God gives me peace. But I want you to see this too. Look in Isaiah 43:18. It says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Verse 21, it says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." So, what do you mean by this? Well, you know, when you think about the context that this is written, and as I said, this is, of course, to the nation of Israel, we realize, historically speaking, the nation of Israel was carried off to Babylon. And how many years did they spend there? 70 years. 70 years in exile, taken away. You think about life expectancy. That means that there were a lot of people that were born at the very beginning of that exile that many of them never saw the land again. There were some that were born during the exile that had never seen that land. You and I, you know, at least for myself, I have, ever since I was an infant, I've been in church. You know, I realized I didn't get saved until I was 19 years old, but I've been to church since I was an infant. For the Jewish people, the temple was the center of their worship. Some of them never saw the temple again. Some of them, their last image of it was their city literally destroyed. You know, some months back we talked about the fact that God used Cyrus to bring the people back to the nation of Israel. And so what you say, well, what's your thought? My thought is simply this, is that, you know, when trials and struggles happen, there is an understanding that God is a patient God. So what do you mean by that? Well, you stop and think about something. Look over in Philippians chapter number 3 again. In Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3 verses 13 and 14. Paul writes this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You say, okay, so what do you mean by that? Well, it's simply this. Those Jewish people, when they got carted off to Babylon, God even used Ezekiel to speak to them. Why? Because they were discouraged. They saw the fruition of their sin. They realized and they understood the consequences of their sin, and they wept. Many of them wept tears of remorse. It was God, it was ungodly sorrow, it was worldly sorrow, but many of them had godly sorrow. And God had to keep reassuring His people, "I will bring you back to your home." Some of them never saw it, just like Abraham never saw, while he was alive on earth, Abraham never saw the formation of the nation of Israel. He never saw that. But the reality of it is this, is that as I study God's Word, I realize that God works very patiently. My timetable and God's timetable tend to be two different things. And let's be honest. We see something, we think, "I want this, I want this, I want this," and we pray about it because I want it, just like James says. And it's not what God wants. And all the while, God is patiently working on us to see things from His perspective. God is talking to this nation here, and God is reassuring them that it's going to be okay in spite of the worst calamity that they could have ever possibly imagined. God is saying, "I'm working this out." And so what we find here is simply this. And God is patient. And what I find from the Word of God is that the past should not be my focus, but the present and the future. So what do you mean by that? Well, the reality of it is this, is that, take any person. Horrible things can happen to you. Bad things can happen. We all agree with that? Anybody ever had bad things happen to you? It's okay, you can raise your hand. You're not charismatic by doing it. Okay? Anybody ever have bad things happen to you? Yeah. Yeah. Horrible things, right? Okay. I can always look to the past for those horrible things. I mean, I can. I'm not the only one sitting in here that can look to the past and see horrible things. I can look to the past and see good things too. But the reality of it is that I can look to the past and I can see horrible things that have happened. But what we just read in Philippians, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Spiritually speaking, my life started the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. There was a cutoff point. You understand that? There was a cutoff point. You say, well, but what about the things that happened before you trusted Christ as your Savior? Oh, those things were still there, and they are. But there was a point. And the mindset that Paul is talking about is forgetting those things which are behind. And then what does he say? I press what? Yeah. I press forward. And so when I think about the fact that God is a God of patience, I realize and I look at and I can see the past, but the present and the future should be my focus. I can't change the past. Say, well, this is pretty obvious stuff. It is. I can't change the past, my friends, and neither can you. What I can affect is the present and the future. I can't change my past. And so Paul says to press on. So what do I conclude? Well, I conclude, number one, that I am forgiven. See, if the reality of it is that it is God's, if the Lord is my identity, God is my identity as a child of God and not other stuff. Now, one of the things that I find about God is that God changes hearts. And from that point on, the day that I trust Christ as my Savior, I have a choice. I can either live in my past and wallow in my past and dwell on my past and focus on my past and let all the things that happened to me in my past define where I'm at and where I'm going. Or I can understand that God has forgiven me of my sin. God has cleansed me. God has adopted me. I am God's child. Heaven is my home. And from that point on, I have a choice. I can either live for Him or I can wallow in my past. I can let my past define me, or I can let God define me. And so we find this here. We find, number one, that God forgives. Look in Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse number 5. We find this here. Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to what? Forgive." Look at that next phrase there. "And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." My friend, that is a beautiful passage of Scripture. By the way, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. God's word saying God is ready to forgive. God is plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. You just stop and you just dwell on that fact. God is a merciful God. I mean, is there anybody here that the very first time you heard the gospel, you trusted Christ as your Savior? And believe me, there are some that have. But let's be honest. How many times did you hear the gospel before you trusted Christ as your Savior? God's patient. God is patient in His wrath, but God is also patient in His mercy. But it is God's nature to forgive. And the understanding that my Savior was patient with me shows me that I don't change from here to here instantly. And you don't either. God is patient. You grow as a believer. You don't just go from here to here. God is loving and God is patient. I understand that God doesn't tolerate sin. And by the way, I'm not negating that. But let's be honest. God is very patient with you and I. You think about all the times after you trusted Christ as your Savior, all the times that you have sinned and messed things up. And God hasn't just taken you and just tossed you aside. What has God done? There's a word that I think of. It's called God has succored us, if you will. On so many times, our hearts are literally broken by our sin. Guilty on all counts, and yet God forgives. God cleanses. And God nourishes. And so we find this here. It is in God's nature to forgive. But look in Luke 17 and verse number 4. Let me show you something else. And again, we're looking at patience. We're looking at the fact that God is a patient God. Look at this. Luke chapter number 17. I'll start in verse 1. It says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Now look at this. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Verse 4. "And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt" what? "Forgive him." Forgive him. By the way, I don't know about you, but my Bible has those red letters in red. Son of God actually spoke those words while he was here on this earth. It's the same Savior that said 70 times 7 to someone that was going to deny that he even knew him 3 times. So what's the point? There are no limits on God's forgiveness. While you are still breathing, if you're willing to turn from your sin, God will forgive you. There's no boundary to that. I'm not telling our minds to go somewhere, but you think of the most atrocious sin. God forgives. God forgives. There is no limit to that. It's God's nature to forgive. And it's mind-boggling, because when you read and you study about how that God is holy and God is righteous, it's still in God's nature to be merciful and forgive. God is patient. We find in turn over a few pages to Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse number, Luke 23, as the Son of God was on, says he was on the cross. We find this in Luke 23:34. It says, "Then said Jesus," what did he say there? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hanging on Calvary's cross, becoming all sin for all time, the Son of God still had a spirit of forgiveness. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 7, that God forgives us for Christ's sake. See, I've received God's forgiveness. Why? Because the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, God imputed unto me the righteousness of Christ. So in other words, when God sees me, God doesn't see my sin any longer. He sees the righteousness of Christ. I am forgiven for Christ's sake. God himself hanging on a cross uttered those words, "Father, forgive them." It was on his heart as he hung on Calvary's cross. And we find in 1 John 1:9 that God is always ready to forgive. You say, well, what's the end result of that? The end result of it is simply just this. God is patient, right? God was patient with me before I trusted Christ as my Savior. And by the way, God has been patient with me since that point in time, because let's be honest, we're not perfect.
Right.
We sin. So what should my end result of that be? Real simple, it's this. Praise. If you can't stop and fathom the fact that God has forgiven you, that God has adopted you, that God has granted you the gift of eternal life, that God has promised you a home in heaven, and that no matter the circumstances, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, if you can't offer praise and thankfulness to Him, my friend, I love you, but you've got a serious heart problem. Praise. Praise be to God. I am forgiven. There is nothing that this world can satisfy my soul. Absolutely nothing. And the reason why is because it can all be taken away like that. It can disappear in an instant. But God is eternal. God is timeless. God loves me. God has forgiven me of my sin. God abides within my heart. God is my Savior. God will never leave me nor forsake me. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. And I love Him. And our hearts should overflow with praise and thankfulness. Because that is the essence of when you go through a valley, or whether you're on the mountaintop, if you will. God is my identity. You say, well, but you're your own person. I realize each and every person is unique. And I get that. But the very essence of who I am, as I said before, you can strip everything away that I have. Strip it all away. And because of that day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I am God's child. That can't be taken away. The only earthly example that I can use is Zach. I mean, it doesn't matter if I look at Zach and say, "You're not my son." Sorry, he is. Get a look at him. He's mine. My friend, God can't disown you. He's not going to. That's not in His nature. It's the reason why it's laughable when you talk about to folks that believe that you can lose your salvation. That's not in God's nature. God is my identity. And I'm so thankful for that. Is He holy? Yes. Is He awesome? Yes. Is He sovereign? You better believe it. But He's also my Savior. And He is the very essence and center of who I am. It's not just something that I've thought of, not just something that I've convinced myself of. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm His child. And forever, I'm I'm his.